The Acts of the Apostles, please. Chapter 1 again. I think just perhaps before we do that, we'll read a verse in the last chapter of Luke, Luke 24. We've read these verses some time ago on the Lord's Day, but we'll read them again tonight. And we'll break into that chapter, reading verse 45. Luke 24, 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, the Acts chapter 1, please. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. God will bless, I'm sure, that reading from his precious holy word. As we were saying on Saturday night, that the key word in the Acts of the Apostle is the word witness, witnessing. the great purpose for which God has brought out of the nations of people for his name is that they might be witnesses of him. And this is the idea that we've been trying to get onto since we first came to New Stevenson, and we don't know if we'll develop it all tonight either, but we'll just take a look as the Spirit leads and as God gives help about these scriptures we have read together this evening. That Gospel of Luke, in that lovely chapter, chapter 24, I'm sure that chapter has brought many an encouragement to God's people. Jesus himself drew near. And there they were, downcast in heart, the two on the road to Emmaus. But the Lord Jesus drew alongside of them. I don't know if in life's experience you have ever known that experience, when you have felt that the Lord was right by your side. Of course, he is by your elbow, we know that. And he has promised to be that, and to be with us until the end of the age. But to experience it is something different again. To experience that blessing which the two on the road to Emmaus did, to know the presence of Christ along the way, that he might pour encouragement to downcast spirits and downhearted saints, that he might pour in his strength, and not only that, but give them a hope and give them the assurance of what lies ahead. What a revelation that must have been in the breaking of bread, that is, the breaking of bread in the house. In that common meal into which he had been invited, he would have gone further, but they constrained him to come in. And the Lord Jesus would never, ever force an entry. And dear saints of God, how lovely in that chapter to know that the Lord Jesus was willing, if he had been invited, to go into the home of his people. And that's the same today, I judge. And all of our homes, he should be the uninvited guest. The guest, the invited guest, but the unknown guest. The guest who enjoys the presence of his people. And our home should be like that, above everything else, that the Lord would be happy to come in among us. And so the two on the road to Emmaus had great revelation. The revelation of the resurrected Christ, of the one who had conquered death, of the one who was now risen again, and he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And I judge perhaps it might just have been at the sight of his nail-pierced hands. How delightful that he drew alongside of them. But what a chapter it is, and you know too, it's called the Great Chapter of Openings. It begins with an open tomb, and it ends with an open heaven, and indeed, it ends with open voices in praise. But there's open understanding, and there's open scriptures, all through that lovely chapter. And the one who opens the scriptures is none other than the Lord Jesus. None teacheth Lord like thee, none can such truth impart. And my dear saints of God, as a high priest now over the house of God, he still pours in that ministry. And that ministry of consolation, that ministry of comfort, that ministry of cheer, that all of us need betimes. And when our spirits are downcast, and when the clouds are above our head, and when perhaps we don't know what's round the corner, we don't feel there's a way forward, you can be sure that he is there, right at your elbow, to pour his strength into you. The great Apostle Paul, great though he was as a teacher, a mighty man indeed in the Word of God, yet there were times when Paul knew the presence of Christ. That day at he, no man stood by me, he said. At my first answer, no man stood by me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. And poured his strength into me, is the rendering of the word. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. You see, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And when a man and a person is called to a work, God will furnish that person and fit him for the work and pour into him the strength that is needed to fulfill the task to which the servant has been called. And all of us are dependent upon that as we seek to serve him, for he still pours his strength into his servants and will see the work finished for which the servant has come to do. You and I, in a sense, are immortal until our service for Christ is finished. David, having served his generation, fell on sleep. Some to breakfast on the way, others to dinner stay. The old man, he but sups and goes to bed. Large is his debt that lingers out the day. And so, you see, we don't have the answer to the problems that come our way. We don't have the answer, but in this book, we have seen that God even removes pillars from the church. Men we could feel that we couldn't do without, yet God takes them home. And we don't have an answer for that, but we know this, that their little service is finished. God has furnished them and fitted them. And after he has from them for which he called them, he will take them home to glory. And we rest there, knowing that God is in control. And you can be sure that those who are left will know his presence, as these two did, downcast in spirit. We thought that it would have been he that would have redeemed Israel. But, you know, he was right beside them. And he still yet will redeem Israel, as that nation will one day become the head of all nations. So Luke 24 is a lovely chapter. And it begins with witnessing. You know, in Luke 24 we have witnesses of these precepts. And we noted the precepts as we read them, the sufferings of Christ. Listen to what it says. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Now it goes without saying that this particular rendering of suffering is the suffering at the hand of God. It's the suffering before he dies. It is the answer to God on account of sin that was not his own. It was the sufferings at the holy hands of a righteous God, as he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And it's interesting that just at that particular time, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And this is the sufferings to which Dr. Luke is referring, the sufferings of Christ under the heavy stroke of the justice of God. I want us to think about that for a moment, dear saint. Your salvation and mine, and the forgiveness of your sins and mine, is all because he bared his bosom to the wrath of Jehovah. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. And the Lord Jesus took our place on that dark cross of Calvary and bore the punishment for your sin and for mine. How blessed to understand that and to appreciate that in our soul. Because it thus behoved Christ. That is to say, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And so into death the Savior would go. Down into the depths of death. He came down from heaven into manhood. And he came from manhood into servitude, took upon him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he came down to manhood. He came down to servitude. He came down to the cross and the cross death. And he came down to the grave. And you and I tonight ought to be grateful and thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all that. Our salvation is absolutely secure because of what Christ has done. And the resurrection of Christ, God has justified his work in raising him out from among the dead and showing himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. What a blessed message is the gospel indeed. And listen to what the apostle, listen to what Luke is saying. Ye are witnesses of these things. What things are these? The sufferings of Christ. The death of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. In the gospel, the truth of repentance. And in the gospel, the remission of sins. Repentance, the absolute necessity for every sinner. Apart from repentance, there can be no salvation. Repentance is an acknowledgement of my sinnership and my turning away from the path of rebellion and the path of rejection of Christ and embracing him and turning to him and forsaking sin. Seek ye the Lord, says Isaiah, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy unto our God, and he will abundantly pardon. But did you notice that Isaiah, who is the prophet of the Son of God, well, Jeremiah is the prophet of the Father, and Ezekiel, the prophet of the Spirit, really. And it's interesting that Isaiah would remind us about this gospel and the necessity of forsaking our sin. You know, this is not generally taught or even preached in our land tonight, as once it was. Most of us as younger men in our generation anyway, and perhaps the generations before us, knew the cost of being saved, knew the cost of trusting Christ. Most of us were involved in the world and its ways, and in our practices against God. And we knew the cost that it made. Salvation made a cost. The gospel brought a challenge. We could never, if we trusted Christ, be the same again. Now I want to say this. In the present day, there are those that don't want this line of demarcation. They want one camp in Christianity, if you like to put it like that, and another in the world. I want to say, my dear soul tonight, that is not biblical teaching. Biblical teaching will make a clear demand upon the sinner of a pathway of separation. Don't hear much about that either in the ministry these days. So in Luke 24, we are witnesses of these precepts. Why don't you think about that? Witnesses of these precepts. The sufferings of Christ. I think you would agree with me. What a subject, brethren. What a subject. Could you plumb the depths of the sufferings of Christ? You know we can't. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. To preach about this person who suffered so much at the hands of men, and who suffered so much at the hands of God. He suffered for righteousness' sake at the hands of men, and he suffered for sin at the hands of God. I would we make that distinction in our day. But he was reproached. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. And the blessed Lord Jesus, he suffered, and suffered for sins. Why, to think about the death of Christ, what a sacrifice. It could only have been that that met the demands of God. A greater could not be found. A lesser would never do to accomplish the demands of a holy God. And he is the acceptable sacrifice. What a message in the gospel. We rarely hear it now, the sufferings of Christ. We rarely hear the death of Christ and all his sacrificial work. And the resurrection of Christ. What blessed security to those who believe in him. The resurrection of Christ. The ramifications because of his resurrection are immense. For the people of God. It is because of his resurrection that we have hope beyond the grave. For if Christ be not raised, we are dead in our sins. Our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. And we are of all men most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. My dear soul, listen, get this into our hearts and let it cheer our spirits. The resurrection of Christ. This is the message they preach throughout this book. Jesus and the resurrection. This is the message that confounded the eloquent, educated, intellectual men of the day. It was nothing for them to hear about a man dying. It was something for them to hear about a man risen from the dead. And they may take Paul in chapter 17 up to Mars Hill. And they might well question him. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And you remember that incident well in chapter 17. And what a tremendous ministry he gave. And at the end, he speaks about a coming judgment. A judgment that is secure because Christ is raised from the dead. How interesting it is. So the resurrection of Christ not only brings hope beyond the grave, not only brings heaven as a reality to every blood-bought saint, but brings a high priest at the right hand of God, whom we heard about in Saturday past. One who ministers to the needs of his people, able to save, able to succor, able to sympathize. And we often sing, great are the offices he bears, and bright his character appears, exalted on the throne. All because he rose from the dead. Death could not hold his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. A very evident explanation that in him was no sin. In him is no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And in him is no sin. And death could not hold him, had no claim at all upon him, and up from the grave he arose. And I tell you the ramifications, not only to the believer, the blessings to the believer because Christ rose from the dead, but the absolute assurance of a coming judgment to those that know not Christ. He has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So we need not fear to preach the gospel, because the basis and fundamental of gospel truth is this, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we'd be wasting our time. But take the note of confidence. Now is Christ risen. Well, when he rose from the dead, you know, he had promised his disciples he was going away. And he had promised that when he had said, really, that he must go. For if he didn't go, the Spirit would not come. And so it was necessary for him not only to be raised from the dead, but to ascend back to the glory. And he ascended on high, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things. I tell you, how blessed is this truth to one's soul. To think our Lord Jesus Christ returned to his rightful place. But he took manhood back with him. And tonight we say to you, dear saints of God, there is a man in the glory. Thank God for a man in the glory. One who understands our need. One who knows all about the pathway down here. One who knows the awful aggression of evil, and one who knows the constant trials of satanic power. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can do. And dear saint of God, take this in to your soul. One of the reasons I am here this week is to encourage you as we encourage yourselves along the road to glory. Because I tell you, as the days grow darker, and as things around us grow weaker, we need all the encouragement that we can get, I assure you. And the ministry of this book has been an encouragement to me as I have reflected again upon these early saints that had to learn from the very beginning all that God was doing in his great purpose and bringing them into that purpose. Until one day, that body that is formed in chapter 2, and we'll probably speak about that maybe tomorrow night, depends on divine leading. But let me just say that we'll speak about that body, the church, which is his body, formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the end in view of that is that it might become the bride of Christ. And you and I are in the purpose of God. Imagine God thinking about me. That I should be brought into his great purpose. That one day to stand side by side with Christ, as the bride of Christ, to the admiration of wondering worlds. I tell you, it strikes a chord in my heart. I hope it strikes a chord in yours. We don't want you to be cold, brethren. If you're cold in heart, these things, you need these things if you're cold in heart. There's no glory in being cold. Because if Christ fills and has become the passion of your soul, I want to remind you that your heart will be warm. And your heart will be warm to others if they're warm to him. You know how to test how much you love Christ? Well, the scriptures are very clear in this. It's so simple. The Gospel by John alone would remind us. The testing gauge of my love to Christ is my love to the brethren. I tell you, you don't love your brother. If you don't, you want to start thinking again. You start looking at here. You really want to, he want to determine whether you're in the faith or no. And John would certainly do that in his epistle. If you hate your brother. Now, I don't know why I'm saying that, but that has come in. Let me just say that we're witnesses of these precepts. And the promise in Luke 24 is this, that you need to have patience, brethren. Patience to tarry. God has a purpose for those that belong to him. But in that purpose, for that purpose to be fulfilled, you will require power. Divine enablement. You will not be able to do it on your own strength. And for this power, you need to tarry. You need to have the spirit of patience. You need to learn to wait upon the Lord. To renew your strength. And you need to learn, and these saints have to learn this. Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Oh, my dear brother, don't dare to move without the assurance of divine power. You remember the story in John chapter 21. Lovely chapter that is. And I've used it in the gospel and used it in the ministry over the years. But I want to tell you that the lesson in that gospel is this. I go a fishing. We also go with thee. Seemed a good idea. Lots of things in the present day seems a good idea. We need to be careful that our ideas are not our own ideas. That the pathway that we choose to move, even though you might think it for your good, if not under divine direction, will result in nothing. Nothing. So the Lord says to them after a night's toil, in which they caught nothing, cast the net on the right side, and you shall find. What was lacking? What was lacking was this, very simply, was divine direction. What was lacking was an evidence of the flesh moving without divine direction. And we have this in the scriptures over and over again. Abraham did it. Jacob did it. And there are many who moved without divine direction. My dear brother, your idea might seem good. I want to plead with you to make sure that you're waiting, that you're tarrying, until you hear divine direction, until you know it is the mind of the Lord. I think if we were waiting, had the spirit of waiting today, there would not be so many mistakes to adjust. There would not be so many fruitless efforts. And I say that meaningfully and thoughtfully and having considered well what's being said. So, we're witnesses of these precepts and the injunction is this from the Lord. To have patience to tarry. That clock's going fast. Patience to tarry. We might not get this subject of witnessing out yet. But don't worry about it. It'll come. It'll come when the Lord wants it to come. But just let me say this. For that, patience to tarry, witnesses of these precepts. Now, have we got that? When we're witnessing to people, the precepts are these: the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Repentance of the sinner. That is to say, repentance, the absolute necessity for every sinner is to repent, to turn away from their sin. They turn unto the Lord, we saw in chapter 10 on Saturday. And remission of sins. I want you to think about this point. The absolute forgiveness of every single sin. You know, when the Lord does something, He does it well, doesn't He? That night I trusted Him in December 1950. A young man in the Air Force at the time. I trusted Him. He took away every single sin. Aye, and somebody says, sins past, present and future. That's true. We shall never ever again be called in question for sin. The torment and the fire mine eye shall never see. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you're there? Aren't you glad you're there? And He has taken away every single sin. We used to sing with the children. I don't know if we sing it now. Haven't they heard it for years? Gone, 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 gone. Now my sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. And I am declared righteous, justified, on the grounds of faith, in the precepts, in the acceptance, the belief, the faith in the precepts of the gospel. And we are witnesses of these things. We don't want to be watering this down, brother. We want to be fair and faithful to the sinners around us. And those we come in contact with in our business and travel or whatever. We need to be faithful and remind them there is the need for repentance. And there is the experience of forgiveness if they repent. So, that's one point, the witnesses. Now, we come to Acts chapter 1. And the message there in Acts chapter 1, as we tried to outline the first day, was witnesses in these places. So we're witnesses in these places. And the indication here is not patience to tarry, but power to triumph. And what's the places, beginning at Jerusalem? The old brethren used to tell us, don't ever think about going to far off fields if you've never crossed the street with the gospel. And mind you, we took these things to heart. We went to the conferences, and in these days there were no cars, it was cold nights and maybe free buses to get to a conference and all this. Maybe I'm assuming that everybody's the same age, but those of you who remember the days without cars, we went and listened to ministry and took it to heart and came home talking about it, discussing it, reading over again, driving us to our Bibles. I hope it does the same for you today. I hope you go home and search and see that these things are so. And read the word and peruse the pages and enjoy the revelations that God brings to your soul. And take the ministry and develop it in your own life and in your own homes and lift your own heart that you've come to understand something of the ministry. You know, what wealth there is in the gospel, what wealth there is in Christ. His virgin birth. his virtuous life, his vicarious death, his victorious resurrection, his visible ascension, and the verity of his coming again is all told by Dr. Luke. He is the only gospeler that covers the full orb from his birth unto his ascension. What a wealth there is in Christ to preach about. And so we're witnesses of these things. And witnesses in these places. Well, beginning at Jerusalem. And I want to think about these folks here, first of all. You know, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he ascended up on high. Our blessed Lord Jesus tonight is in the glory. We've alluded to that already. He is the man at God's right hand. But when they left him, they had a period of waiting to undergo. You can just imagine how they would feel with the Lord not there and the Spirit not yet descended. You can just picture how sad-hearted they might be, the fact that the Lord has gone away. But you know, it's interesting that while they looked steadfastly and watched the Lord ascending, that is, they watched him here, and they watched him there, and they watched him there, and they watched him until a cloud received him, carried him out of sight. He was received up. He was taken up. He was carried up. But he went up. And he's at the right hand of God. And as they saw that, and saw him go, just at that moment, I wonder how they felt. Well, just at that moment, there were two angels there. Divine messengers. God would certainly encourage his people, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom ye have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Oh, what a wonderful message this is. The message of his coming back again. It's not the rapture here, brethren. It's the manifestation here. It's the day of Zechariah 14, the day when his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives again, from which he left. And when a great valley from east to west shall be wrought by him as his feet touch that mountain. And the mountain shall cleave from north to south, and there shall be a very great valley. And in that day, the Lord is coming back to reign. And he's coming to judge. First of all, he must purge the scene. Immediately, the beast and false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. And he will set up the throne of his glory. And there is the judgment of the living nations. And those sheep, the goats, also shall be consigned to judgment, to the lake of fire. And the sheep shall go on into the kingdom. All who go into the kingdom will be saved. When you come to the end of that kingdom reign, you discover that Satan is loose, Satan is bound, and Satan is loosed, and he can muster an army that will come to the very gate of the city to dethrone Christ. And God has said, enough. Enough. Satan's last assault, God has said, enough. And fire comes down from heaven to destroy them. So he's coming back, and he's coming back to reign. and his reign shall be a reign of splendor, a reign of plenty, a reign of prosperity. And we don't want to go into millennial tonight with only 5 minutes to go. You can't speak for 1,000 years. However, it's interesting that in this particular, from, you know, verses 1 to 15, really, we have the disciples now, they're coming back with that joy in their heart. You see, Luke ends his gospel by saying that they went away joyfully. But in the Acts of the Apostle, we can understand why they're joyful. They're joyful because he who has gone is coming back again. My brethren, I know this is the manifestation, but he's coming back before this. And it ought to make our hearts joyful. We ought to be living in the tiptoe of expectancy. We're expecting the Lord to come at any moment in time. And that cheers my heart. We may not see death, but if we do, that will make no difference. For when he comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Will you take comfort from that? And so they went joyfully. Where did they go? I tell you where they went. They went to find fellowship with their brethren. My dear saints of God, we are going to be introduced right at the beginning of this book to the wonder of Christian fellowship. To the gathered out saints in an upper room. And the names are mentioned here, but there are others whose names are not. And the thing that rejoices my heart is this, they are with the woman, with the woman. So they're all together in an upper room, and they're waiting, they're waiting. You know, that's a lovely picture to me, that they go back. And they'll probably rehearse. I don't think I would need to tell you, and I don't think we need to guess the subject of the conversation. The subject of the conversation is, the Lord ascended. Ah, but he's coming back again. And that would thrill their heart. I don't think they would sleep that night. Because, my brethren, they are at the very threshold of Christian experience and the very threshold of assembly testimony and the very threshold of all that the assembly will mean in this day of witness. So, we have the substance of our witnessing in Luke 24. We have the sphere of our witnessing here, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know that from chapters 1 to 7, it's Jerusalem. And from chapters 8 to 12, it's Judea and Samaria. And from chapter 13 to the end, it's really the uttermost part of the world. And this book that begins at Jerusalem will end in Rome. And we've already quoted the number of places where testimonies are going to be raised to the glory of God. And raised for a purpose. Raised that there might be witness upon the scene of the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a bit there. Is that one faster? I hope not. I hope that one's slower. But just let me say this, that in this we learn something very precious. We learn that the church is the only source of divine witness. legislated in the Bible. I said that somewhere, I can't remember when it was, it's a few years back, and a man came up to me and said, "Jim, do you mean there's no Christian witness anywhere else?" And I said, "That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the only place where Christian witness is legislated in the Word of God is in the church. The church is formed to be a witness for Christ, a testimony in the localities as God moves with strategy, with a plan to sow the seed, scattering saints, yet sowing the seed and establishing testimonies in all the places you find in the Acts of the Apostles. And that's divine, the divine program. And Paul would say to Thessalonica, from you sounded out the word of life. My brethren, you're in New Stevenson and we're in Plains. But we're there in order to witness for Christ. That is why we are here. Now, we'll probably go into some deeper assembly truth now later on in the book. But just to warm our hearts tonight, warm the cockles of our hearts, the subjects for witnessing is found in chapter 26. Paul says, having obtained help from God, I continue unto this day. And he speaks about the small, and he speaks about the great, saying none other things than that which Moses and the prophets did say, that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead. You know, it's interesting. This is the message. And these are the people, these are the subjects of our witnessing, the small and the great. This man, Paul and Peter, stood before magistrates, kings, and people, and rulers, and religious men. And you know, in this world tonight, the religious folk don't have time for the gospel because of its separating power. You see, religion, and I don't really want to name any names, but the Orthodox churches of our land will deny the Holy Spirit's presence and leading. You can't have a one-man ministry and have Holy Spirit guidance as well. So the religious folks don't care too much about our gospel. And the rich folks, well, they don't want it either because of its sacrificing precepts. And we've learned that in this book too, what the gospel did for the poor, as people sold their lands and so on, and gave to the poor. And the immoral people around us don't think much of our gospel because of its sanctifying purity. But my brethren, that's what the gospel is. It's a holy message about a holy person that brings holy precepts and brings about in a change of destiny in the sinner and a change of life. And that's what the gospel does. Well, what kind of people did the Lord speak to? I'm sure all of you know well the scriptures in Luke chapter 4. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Thank God he closed the book. Because he closed the book before the intimation of the day of judgment. Well, I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed the meditation of these scriptures. I hope We're only on the fringe, brethren, of this book. There's 28 chapters to go. And we'll never get through them, but we're only picking precepts here and there to guide us on our way and cheer our spirits and comfort our hearts as we seek to witness for Him.